Thank God for the Lamb of God. And He is at work in our lives today, and it is His will that we always grow in holiness. Take your Bible and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if you would. And we have been looking at basic principles for successful Christian living. And I hope these principles are sinking down into your soul and into your heart. And we're going to read this passage again together out loud. In a moment, we'll stand together and read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. So if you found your place there, let's stand together, shall we? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and let's read aloud together, beginning in verse 16 and ending in verse 24. So all together, beginning in verse 16. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Now put your Bibles down. And class, we're going to see if you remember the motions here. Because there's some things we're to always do, and there's some things we're to never do, okay? So let's practice together. First of all, we always rejoice. Always rejoice. And we always pray. And we always give thanks. We give thanks to God. Now, there's a couple things we never do. We never quench the Spirit. Never quench the Holy Spirit in your life. And then another thing we never do is we never despise Scripture. We never despise the Scripture. Now, last week we talked about that we always, what is it? Always discern. We sort through the yeses and the noes based on the Scripture. We always discern. Now I've got one more. This is the seventh one. You'll be glad we're to the end of this so you can quit being quite so dramatic in church. All right, here's the seventh one, is we are always to grow in holiness. We're becoming more like Christ. Okay, so help me now. Here it is. Get the little circles going. We, through the Holy Spirit, are becoming more and more like Jesus. That's what sanctification is God's Spirit working in you to make you more and more from the inside out to be like Jesus. You got it? So that's what we're going to talk about today, is always be growing in holiness. Thank you. You may be seated. You did good. Now today, in understanding this concept of always growing in Christ-likeness, we're going to answer three questions. We're going to look together at the source of holiness, the scope of holiness, and the path of holiness. Now the first question is this. Number one, who makes us holy? Who makes us holy? We're going to see the source of holiness. And of course, as you know, the source is God Himself. We can't make ourselves holy. God is the source. He makes us holy. And so if you'll notice there in verse 23, where it says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." Now, the word sanctification here. This is practical holiness. It's an ongoing process whereby God increasingly sets the believer apart from sin and moves us toward holiness. That's this process of sanctification. Now, we're to make this a priority in our life. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. We're to always be growing in holiness. Now, though God is the one who does it, we have personal responsibility before God. We are to work by the power of the Holy Spirit to be conformed more and more to be like Jesus in our lives and in our being. Now the word sanctification, sanctify, it means to set apart, to separate. Now, we live in a day where the emphasis is on let's all come together. Let's be tolerant of everything. That concept is, yes, we're to love the world, but we are not to embrace sin. We're not to embrace false doctrine. And the Bible teaching of sanctification is a very important truth. To sanctify, the root word means to separate from, to set apart. Now think about it with me in your mind. We have many things that we say that's a area of sanctity. It's set apart for exclusive use. And it's a good and godly thing. Think about it. We talk about the sanctity of marriage, don't we? Now, what are we saying when we talk about the sanctity of marriage? We mean that God set apart the institution of marriage for special purposes to glorify God through one man, one woman relationship. The sanctity of marriage. God has set it apart as special. We talk about the sanctity of life. That is, that human life is created in the image of God, by God, and it is only God's right to take life. And only would man be able to take life where God himself would authorize it, such as where God authorizes human government to bear the sword for righteousness, to protect the citizens, or in the case of capital punishment, where God gives to government the authority to bear the sword to punish those who destroy the image of God in murder. Now, we can worship God anywhere. In your car, in your boat, walking down the street, you can worship God. But we have built a place here on this corner at Calvary Baptist Church called our sanctuary. It is a set apart place where we have the special purpose of worshiping God corporately and of having the Word of God preached and taught. Now, you may have some private sanctuaries in your own life, some places that are set apart places where you kind of go to meet with God. I got to thinking about this concept of just having a place to go to meet with God. And I thought throughout my life how God's given me some special places. When I was a little boy, I just came under real conviction that someone needed to be saved. And I got in the back seat of our car and it became a little sanctuary where I just poured out my heart to God. And my sister reminded me when we were talking here a couple years ago, well, it was within the next week after that that she came under conviction and God saved her. And God was working in my heart to have a place just to get alone and pour out my heart to God. And that was when I was just a little boy. But I remember as a boy in elementary school getting my BB gun. And I'd go across 3 Mile Road there in Grand Rapids where it was all woods. And I'd take my little New Testament and I'd read my Bible and pray over in the woods. And I had a sanctuary. I had kind of a set apart place where I just go to be with God and talk with Him. I think of over on Willis Street. I was a teenager here in this church. And I remember there's a bedroom there where I used to have a chest of drawers. And I'd read my Bible and I'd write notes of things that God was talking to me about in my life. And I'd file those away in my little secret drawer. And I had this place where I would go to meet with God. I remember in college at Bob Jones University, they had a prayer room on the third floor of Graves Dormitory, Life Among the Dead. Up on that third floor, that room was designated a prayer room. And God got hold of my heart. I was in a Bible college, I was in chapel, I was in Bible class, but God got hold of my heart. The only way I was going to really get to know God was to meet alone with God on a regular basis. So I started getting up early every morning, reading my Bible and praying, and that little prayer room became a sanctuary. It became a set-apart place where God and I met. Now, they had, it wasn't much of a lake, but it was a little place of water called, it used to be called Elf Omega Lake, and at least there were some woods and trees and water. And I had another place where I'd go down there, and I'd just have times of prayer with God. And that became a sanctuary, a set-apart place that became special to me. I remember when I was a youth pastor in Denver, Colorado, and there was a park with a lot of woods between my house and the church. And oftentimes after I'd read my Bible, I'd stop and I would just go for a prayer walk down those wooded trails and spend time with God. And that wooded area just became a sanctuary, a set apart place for me. I have a place in our house right here in Midland that it's just a wonderful place where I'm able to meet with God and talk with God. And it's a set apart. I hope you have some set apart places where you and God, you can meet with them anywhere, but where you have special times with God. This then is a concept that's throughout the Bible, that when we repent of our sin and receive Christ as our Savior, our body becomes a sanctuary. It's the set apart place where God lives. That's why it's really important what we do with our body and what we do with our eyes and our mind, because we're a sanctuary. Which know ye not that your body is the temple of the living God, the Holy God. The Holy Ghost dwells in you. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And that's what God is in the process, as we'll see, of sanctifying, is the whole of us. Now, God, Paul breaks into this because here he's saying this passage. I want you to do all these things. I want you to always be rejoicing and always be praying. And always be thankful and never grieve the Spirit, never despise the Scripture, and always be discerning. And you say, man, those are heavy duty commands to be doing those always and doing those other things never. I can't do that in my own power. You got it. We can't do that in our own power. So Paul breaks into this prayer and he cries out to God. You see this in the passage? Verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you. God has got to do a work in you. Yes, there's a work for you to do. There's your part. But there's a part that only God can do. There's a setting apart of your soul and your spirit and your inner person that only God can do. And so he breaks into this prayer and he says, oh God, do it. God, sanctify them. Sanctify them. Set them apart unto yourself. And that's his prayer here. And let that be our prayer too. Now, I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 10 very quickly, and I want you to see what this change is all about, because only God can change us. And I want you to see quickly three kinds of sanctification. First of all, in Hebrews 10:10, at the moment you trusted Christ, there was a sanctification that already took place in the past. You were already set apart. Notice with me in Hebrews 10:10 and verse 14. Verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are, what is it? Sanctified. Them that are sanctified. Now, by Christ's death on the cross and by his resurrection, the moment you repent and believe on Christ, you are rescued out of the realm and the dominion of sin and spiritual darkness. And you are placed into the realm of righteousness and spiritual light. And so there's a real sense in which there is positional sanctification that took place in the past for every born-again believer. You were placed into Christ. You were set apart in Him once for all, positionally. Now, turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Positional sanctification is in the past. I want you to see there's another aspect of sanctification that's in the future. 1 John chapter 3 verse 2 speaks of the day of perfect sanctification. That is the day that we will receive a perfect glorified body. And our spirit and our soul will be absolutely perfected in Christ's presence. Look at 1 John 3, 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So there's positional sanctification in the past. There's perfect sanctification in the future. That's a lot to look forward to, isn't it? I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to being done with this battle of the flesh, the sinful part of my humanness that wants to sin and be selfish and be wicked and go its own way. And the Holy Spirit in me saying, here's God's will for you. Here's what I want. I want to do what's right. And that battle is there every day in my life. Well, that brings us to the third aspect of sanctification. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We've looked at this verse before. In verse 18, we're going to see that between the past positional sanctification and the future perfect sanctification, There is a present progressive sanctification, a growing to be more like Jesus day by the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Let's look at this progressive sanctification in 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed, we're being changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Here's a miracle, folks, that's taking place every day in your life. As you faithfully do your part in sanctification, you read your Bible, you pray, you get in that special place alone with God, but then you learn to pray without ceasing. The Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and He shows you Jesus. And the more you see Jesus, the more you change on the inside. You change to become a little bit more like Him. In the way you think, in the way you feel, in the way you choose, in your inner being, at the core of your being, you become sweeter and stronger and more like Jesus. That's God's will for you and for me. And He is accomplishing that in His people. This is the will of God concerning you. Faithful is He who calleth you, who also will do it. God will accomplish this in you for His glory and for His purposes. Now, turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we see here this call to an impossible lifestyle, to be always praying and always thankful. I can't do it in my own. You don't have to do it in your own strength. You are obedient to God's process of sanctification, and as we'll see, to the means of grace in your daily life. And God works in you day by day. He gives you the power to be thankful. He gives you the power to be prayerful. He gives you the power to be rejoicing even when difficult times come, and to quit grieving the Spirit, and to quit despising the Scripture, and to be a discerning person, and then always to be growing in Christ-likeness. This prayer pours out. Now, who is it that makes us holy? God makes us holy. We can't change ourselves. That's why we need Jesus. There was no need for Christ to come die on the cross if we could do this ourselves. We need Christ's presence and His power in our life. We're all sinners. We all fall short. We need Christ. So God is the source of holiness. Even the Old Testament prophet Zechariah saw this in Zechariah 4:6 when he said, "Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." It's not by our might or power that we are changed. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why we must quit grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit. He is the one and the only one that can empower us to change, to be more like Jesus daily. We must not have a grieved or quenched Holy Spirit in our body. Now, you say, how do I know then if I'm obeying the Holy Spirit? How do I know if I'm obeying God and growing in this process of sanctification? Notice the key. The Bible says here in verse 23, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. God is the God of peace. Now, when you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have peace with God. Romans 5:1. But as a believer, you're in this real lifetime right now, a battle between sin and temptation and your humanness and God's Spirit living in you. And so you're filled sometimes, as I am, with anxiety. You hear bad news, disappointments, rejections, heartaches. And what do? You go to God in prayer. And Philippians 4:6-7. Don't be anxious. Don't be worried about anything. But in everything by prayer and supplication, specific requests, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. Now, how many of you have been there? Worried, anxious, and then you got alone in the sanctuary, the set-apart place of God, and you poured it all out to God. You said, "God, I don't know how to figure it out. I don't know what to do, but I'm giving it to You." And you walked out of the sanctuary with the peace of God in your heart. You didn't know anything more. All you knew is that God was in control of it now. Now, He was always in control of it, but you had yielded the control of your life. And in that circumstance, you'd put it onto God's shoulders. And His were a whole lot bigger than yours. And you quit worrying. Now, maybe you had to come back 5 minutes later. Or maybe it was a day later, because you're human. But you learned the key to having the peace of God is prayer. You learned that. Have you learned that? Are you learning that? You know, we never say, "I've learned that," because we're still learning it. But that's a great truth God of peace. You know how you can know if you're growing spiritually? You've got peace in your heart this morning. You've got peace. You're not perfect. You know you've got a long way to grow and go. But you've got the peace of God and you've got peace with God. And you can face the world. You can face the devil. You can face the problems. Because the God of peace is with you. And He is giving you peace. Fruit of the Spirit is peace. We can't manufacture this. God gives it to us. So we know when we're growing. Because we have peace with God. And it isn't a fake, phony peace that's coming by pills or ignoring or by sin that is trying to just put out of our mind the issues of life. It's a genuine peace that only God can give. It comes through a submissive relationship with the God of peace. So who is it that makes us holy? God makes us holy. He is the source. Now, secondly, let's look at the scope of holiness. Look at the scope of holiness. What is made holy? Look at verse 23 again. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how much of you does God want to make holy? All of you. And all of me. He wants the whole thing. He don't want part of us. He wants all of us. And so He desires to change us in every part. You see, how we think affects how we behave. Therefore, He wants our mind, and so does Satan. And Satan attacks our minds with lies and deceits and deceptions and half-truths. Unless we renew our mind with the Word of God daily, we will be a defeated, impotent Christian. Now, God wants us to be set apart to Christ in the totality of our body. Our body is the material part of our being. And so He wants us to be set apart to Him in our body and in our soul and spirit. Now, our soul and spirit are the immaterial part of our being. So that's the total. That's all of you. Your body, soul, and spirit, that's the whole of you. God wants to set you apart to holiness. This is His will. He wants to affect your mind, how you think. He wants to affect your emotions, what you love and what you hate. Love what's right, hate what's wrong. He wants to affect your will. Choose what God would choose for you. Choose the best. Choose the excellent. So when Adam rebelled in the garden, his fall impacts us all. We're all born sinners. So we think wrong, we feel wrong, and we choose wrong. We need a Savior. We need God to save us from our sin. But then we need God to save us not only from the penalty of sin positionally, but we need to be saved from the power of sin in our daily life. That's sanctification. One day we'll be saved from the very presence of sin. That's glorification. And so God put His Holy Spirit in us when we were born again. And His Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, is teaching us to renew our mind, refocus our emotions, and redirect our will. He's working to change us at the core of our lifestyle, of our very being on the inside. Now, it's amazing how Satan tells lies to people. And it's amazing how many people blindly swallow Satan's lies without even thinking. I was listening to a talk show while I was doing something else a week ago, and this guy calls in and he says, you know, it's just nobody's fault if they're a homosexual because they cannot help it. And I thought, yeah, he's bought the lie. You know, if nobody can help it and it's just a condition you are forever locked into, then how is it that there are today born again former homosexuals who used to live in that lifestyle but now are married, one man, one woman, raising godly families? How can you be delivered out of something that's what you're always locked into? No, it's a chosen course of life. Oh, someone might have a propensity toward a particular sin, be that drunkenness or fornication. We all have propensities towards all sin. But some will have greater propensities, perhaps out of their background and so forth. But there is no sin taken us that's common to man. But God's faithful and able to deliver a way of escape from it. And so that man's bought into a lie. People are locked in. They can't change. Well, no, in your own power, you may not be able to change, but in God's power, in Christ's power, you can change. So God cares very much how we think. And we have to run our thinking back through the grid of Scripture. Now, what is made holy, the immaterial part of your being, as well as the material part of your being? That's why it's important what you do with your eyes, what you look at. We talked about the danger of pornography, how it's wrecking marriages and destroying Christian lives. Your eyes belong to God. Give them to God. Direct where your eyes go. What you do with your hands, what you do with your feet, your whole body. Your body wasn't made for fornication, the Bible says. You weren't made for immorality. You were made to the glory of God. And so with your body, with your soul and spirit, learn to be strong in spirit. And when temptation comes, discern. What is the message there? Does it line up with Scripture? And if it's not in line with God's Word, I resist that. And when you're watching a TV program or you're watching something and you sense in your spirit, the writer of this material is anti-God. And their goal is to get the audience to turn away from God's truth, to become desensitized in their spirit toward morality, toward that which is good and godly. When you sense, because all these things that we read in books, that we watch on TV, that we see in a movie, they're originated and authored by someone. And that someone has a life view. And they are seeking to communicate messages. And when you sense in your spirit, at the core of this presentation, it's not from God. This is ungodly. This is from Satan to tear me down spiritually. The moment you realize it in your spirit, turn it away. Turn it off. Put it down. Abstain from all appearance of evil. That is, abstain from every form of evil. A wise Christian is discerning. They're strong in spirit. They get into a book and it's a garbage book. They don't read the whole book. They stop right there. They say, I don't need that in my soul. They're watching a TV program and all of a sudden the whole direction goes in a direction that's ungodly. And they say, I can change the channel. There's something else I can spend my time with right now. Why? They're strong in spirit. They're being led by the Spirit of God. God is directing their life. And so God wants to take control of all of our inner being. He wants to change us. Why? He wants us to be blameless. Do you see that here in the Scripture? At the coming of Jesus. When Jesus returns, He wants to find you blameless. The word means with integrity. Total, intact, undamaged. That ought to be your goal. None of us are perfect, but we're forgiven. And God says, look, I want you to be intact, total. Not desensitized by an ungodly world. When I come back, which it could be today, I want to find you pressing toward the mark to be more like Jesus. I want to find you blameless. And by God's grace, we can be. We can be pressing toward that mark to become more and more like Jesus. This is the will of God. Now that brings us to our third question. How are we made holy? The path of holiness. The path of holiness. Notice that God does this. But we see in Scripture constantly a balance of divine sovereignty and human responsibility. We trust in God to do what He has promised to do. And because we believe in God, we do our part in faith. I want to give you six practical pointers. Number one, how can we walk this path? Number one, come to Christ by faith once for all as your Savior. If you have never been born again from the penalty of your sin, repent of trusting your own righteousness and trust in Christ to be your Lord and Savior. Number two, come to Christ by faith daily. Not to be your Savior from your sin in the sense of hell, but from the power of sin in your life. To be your Lord, to direct your life, and to be your very life, to give you victory over sin. Sin, we're powerless in the face of sin because we're sinners, we're vulnerable. But Christ is victorious over sin. He came up out of the grave. And so come to Christ daily to be the Lord of your life and the life of your life. That is, He is the energy and the power of your being. You're looking to Him. I can do all things through Christ. Number three, work like it all depends on you. That's human responsibility. Your job is to pursue holiness. God, it's your will to make me more like Jesus. I want that goal. It is your goal for me, and I am going to pursue it with all my being. I want to become more like Jesus. So you work like it all depends on you. And this is a biblical concept. 1 Peter 1. As obedient children, verses 14 through 16, not fashioning or conforming yourself to your former desires in your ignorance, but as He who has called you is holy, so be ye holy. Write down this reference if you have a pencil there. Philippians 2, 12 through 13. The Bible tells us this, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. You see, you can be obedient in working out your salvation because you know that God is working in you His salvation. The full salvation of your body, soul, and spirit in sanctification. So we have a part in this process. A pastor from years ago from England gave this definition of worship. He said this: to worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God, to feed the mind with the truth of God, to purge the imagination by the beauty of God, to open up the heart to the love of God, to devote the will to the purpose of God. Worship involves the totality of your being, your mind, your emotion, your will. And God wants to take all of that and mold it into Christ-likeness. Now, there's a balance always between the positive and the negative in the Bible. There's certain things we're to put off and certain things we're to put on. We're to separate ourselves from certain things, and we're to separate ourselves to Christ. Now, our best efforts, let's face it, folks, are flawed, okay? So that brings us to pointer number four. Pray like it all depends on God. Pray like it all depends on God. You see, it's the Spirit that quickens. God is the one who works in us. And we can have this confidence. Look at verse 24, that God is faithful. Faithful is He who calleth you, who also will do it. Ultimately, it's God who sets you apart. It's God who changes your desires and gives you the desire and the power to do His will. Cry out to Him. He will change your desires. He will give you the power to do what's right as you cry out to Him. That brings us to number five. Make use of the means of grace. The means of grace. How do we do that? By understanding the proper and improper use of Scripture, prayer, obedience, and standards in our life. The Bible is God's perfect word. It's the perfect balance. And so in the Bible we find God's part, we find man's part. But a man's part can only be fulfilled through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, our part is to make use of the means of grace. So what are our means of grace? Draw near to God and He'll draw near to you. Go get in the sanctified place, your sanctuary daily. And then pray without ceasing. Memorize God's Word. Study it. Read it. Pray it. Let it meditate. Be meditating in your life. Assemble together with the other believers as you're hearing today. These are all means of grace. Now, wherever in your life God draws a line, you draw the line. As we look in our life, there are many discernment areas that are clearly defined in the Bible. You'll find things that it's just there in the Bible. This is right. This is wrong. Now, there are other areas in the Bible that are not specifically defined in the Bible. And those areas must be sorted out using Bible principles and understanding the nature of God. So it's kind of like going down the road. You have two guardrails. The one guardrail are the clear-cut commands of God. The other guardrail are the principles of God. What are some of the principles of God? The things that you do should be things that edify other people and build them up. The things you should do should be to serve others. The things that you do should be to glorify God. You should lay aside even areas where you have liberty to do it. If it would cause another person to stumble, you wouldn't do that the rest of your life. Those are Bible principles. So on the one hand, you have the commands. On the other hand, you have the principles. And you walk in liberty down the path of God's will for your life between those two guardrails that God has built in His Word for your good. Now, parents, don't be afraid. We live in a day that tolerates everything and says there's no boundaries. Don't be afraid, based on the Bible, to take some leadership in your home. The Bible doesn't say what time you have to be in at night. No, but the Bible gives authority to parents to decide that. Don't be afraid, as pastors and deacons and parents, when you've been given a place of some spiritual leadership, to search the Bible for some Bible principles and give some leadership. In a culture that says there's no lines and anything goes, somebody stand up and say, here's what I believe is right and here's why. Don't be afraid to do that. That's not legalism. Legalism is saying, my list is how you get saved. Or my list is what makes you spiritual. Bible-believing churches don't teach that. But Bible-believing churches do say there are things that are right and wrong, and there are many Bible principles that should cause us to direct our life in a God-honoring way that approves the things that are excellent and seeks after the things that are best. Parents, don't be afraid with your children to set some boundaries. You've been given that leadership responsibility. Pastors, teachers, don't be afraid to teach what's best and teach what's right. Today we live in a way where authorities are all being restrained. Don't say anything. Don't do anything. Anything goes. It's love that says this is right and wrong. These are the principles by which we live. And you know what? Our heart is to glorify God. Amen? That's what God wants us to do. Walk down that path And that brings us to the last principle. Christianity is a relationship, not a ritual. Here's the danger. You may set some boundaries and they may be biblically based. You may make use of some means of grace. The danger is to begin to worship the standard. To worship the means. Worship the Bible. Worship prayer. You know what? We love the Bible. But the Bible leads us to Christ. We love prayer. But prayer brings us into daily union with Christ. We love doing what's right. But the standards aren't what makes us holy. It's the relationship with Christ that saves us and changes us from the inside out. Let's walk this path. Walk the path of holiness. Shall we bow together for prayer?